Would you turn to Jeremiah chapter 18, please? Jeremiah chapter 18. What do you do with marred clay? Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word. We worship you by opening this book and thinking about things that you have said. And you have a message for us in this particular place of your word. Prepare our hearts now to receive from your Holy Spirit the truth of your word. And we pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. How much is the human body worth? Well, they tell us that we are made up of a long list of chemicals. 65% oxygen, 18% carbon, 10% hydrogen, 3% nitrogen, 1.5% calcium, and 1% phosphorus. Then less than 1% of potassium, sulfur, sodium, chloride, chlorine, I'll read it here in a minute, magnesium, iron, and iodine, with trace amounts of silicon, manganese, fluorine, copper, zinc, arsenic, and aluminum. Whew. Did you know you had so much stuff in you? And they tell us it's worth the grand total of $1. Actually, God made the body out of the dust of the earth. And our bodies are only worth about a handful of dirt. We're nothing but clay pots. So God decided to use this image as an illustration for the people of Israel back in the day of Jeremiah. He wanted to show the people that without him, they are worth absolutely nothing. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1, God told Jeremiah to go to the potter's house. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, verse 2, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. So, verse 3, Jeremiah goes to the potter's house. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. Now, he saw a potter making a pot. He didn't see a pot, and we're not talking about a hardened clay pot. We're talking about soft clay that is in the process of being shaped on the wheel. And he says in verse 4 that this soft clay in the process of being shaped was marred. Verse 4, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Have you ever seen a potter making something out of a soft piece of clay? I'm not going to read it all to you, but I found this place where it tells you 15 steps on how to make a clay pot. And you get this lump of soft clay, and you put it on a wheel, a disc, actually. If you can imagine a record player, those of you that are old enough to know what a record player is, it's this. Remember the records? They were about that big around, and it goes around and around and around. You set this lump of clay on there, and it goes round and around and around. And as it goes around, you can shape it. And they say, I thought it was interesting, at the beginning here it says that you take this lump of clay and you smack it into a round ball. Don't pound it, smack it. That's interesting. And get it into a round ball and then shape it into a cone. And then as this thing goes around, you make it wet and you can put your hand in there and shape it. And so The way the Septuagint translated this made an interesting suggestion, and I don't know whether this is speculation or what, but in relationship to what we're talking about here with this image, that this clay pot was marred, is this, that as this clay, and it's soft, remember, this is not hard clay, so we're not talking about something that's brittle and breaking, soft, it's moldable. It's in the process of being put into this shape, whatever the potter wants it to be, and it spins off the wheel and plops onto the floor and goes, what happens to the shape? It can't be salvaged because it's all, you know? So he picks it up, puts it back on the wheel, and notice how it says at the end of verse 4, so he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter. He had to start all over again. It was so out of shape that what he had shaped, what he had designed was lost. He had to start all over again. Now God gives to Jeremiah the application, verse 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. God has a design for his people, if they will submit to him. He is quite capable of making us into the shape he wants us to be. Romans chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, where he says, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay? Now, God's design for us today is that we be formed into the image of Christ. Would you go over to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19? Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, where he says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. And then again over in Ephesians chapter 4, where he talks about the gifts that were given to the church, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, verse 12 in Ephesians chapter 4, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God wants us to be like clay, soft clay in his hands, moldable into the shape he wants us to be. And this is his design for us. Now, God wants to make us into the design that he has for us. But God only acts based on the choices we make. Notice Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 7. At one instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. So he says, if I have designed judgment for a nation and they repent, I'll withhold the judgment. Remember Nineveh in the days of Jonah? On the other hand, in verse 9, he says, and at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. So he says, if I have designed blessing for a nation and they reject me, I will withhold my blessing. God wants to do good for all, to bless everyone, but God acts only on the basis of what man chooses. We must not confuse those two things. God has the right of choice to give judgment or mercy, but he bases his choice on what man chooses. So he sends Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 11, he sends Jeremiah to the people. And he says, I want you to preach this. I want you to teach this. And he says, verse 11, now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. Now, what has he just said? He's just said, if I design judgment for a nation and they repent, what will I do? I'll withhold the judgment. So he says, go to the nation of Israel, tell them I've designed judgment for you because initially I had designed blessing for you and you rejected my word. So I'm going to withhold blessing. But if you will repent, if you will return to me, I'll withhold the judgment. And Israel said, no. Verse 12. And they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. Now he says, Israel has done a horrible thing, verse 13. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? That's a question. Who hath heard such things? He says, go talk among the Gentiles. Has anybody heard of such a thing as this? The Virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing, he says. And he wants to illustrate the horrible thing that he's done. Verse 14, he says, will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field, or shall the cold flowing waters come from another place be forsaken? Now, the snow of Lebanon, what he's talking about, you know, Lebanon is the country just north of the nation of Israel. It was back in the day, and it still is today. And there is a mountain range in the country of Lebanon. It's about 150 miles long, and there are places where the range reaches 7,000 feet above sea level, with peaks above 10,000 feet above sea level. And they're snow-capped. And when the spring comes, what happens to the snow? Melts and runs down the rocks and comes out in springs. And the picture is of a man who is thirsty, who comes by one of these springs from the mountain snows and does not take a drink. Now, it's sort of like if you're standing downstairs in that corner down there where the water fountains are, and you're standing right beside the water fountain, and John's standing down there at the water fountain, and he says, I am really, really thirsty. And Gerald comes along, and he says to Gerald, he says, I am really, really thirsty. And Gerald looks at John, and he looks at the water fountain, and he looks at John, and he looks at the water fountain, and John says, oh, I'm really, really thirsty. And Gerald says, well, duh. God says, Israel, I have offered to you the water of life. And you have said, no. It's like a thirsty man who passes by the fresh water and doesn't take a drink. Go ask the unsaved people if they've ever heard of such a thing. You see, in verse 15, he says, because my people hath forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, that's the paths that God established for them back in the beginning, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. And he says, it will astonish everyone who sees what they have done. Continuing in verse 16, everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. Just like Gerald would wag his head at John if John's standing there beside the water fountain and say, oh, I'm so thirsty, and not take a drink. Because God has given this tiny nation of Israel what he has not offered to any other nation. Every other nation has to come through Israel to get it. But in Israel, back in the day, he had offered them the water of life. And they left it and forsook it for a barren land. And so he says in verse 17, I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. God says, I'm going to turn my back on Israel. Now, I want you to understand the order of things here. Israel turned their back on God first. Note in verse 15, my people hath forgotten me. They have burned incense to vanity. They have caused them to stumble in their paths from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way cast, not cast up. And because they have forsaken me, I will show them my back. Now, in the Bible or in theology, it is a Bible word, but in doctrinal studies of the Bible, there's this doctrine called reconciliation. And reconciliation works like this. When a person who has turned their back on God will repent and turn again to God, God will turn to them. It works like this. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Would you go there? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, which happens first? The rest or the coming? First you come, then he will give you rest. Now, the Calvinists like to point out John chapter 6. Would you go over there, please? John chapter 6 and verse 44. I'm pointing this out because I want to clarify this matter in our hearts and minds so that we understand, because as we present the gospel to others, we need to have clarity in these things. In John chapter 6 and verse 44, it says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And they say, well, you can't come unless God draws you. And then verse 65 in the same chapter, And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And I want to say that's true. You know, if God does not offer us salvation, we can't get it. We cannot force God to give us anything. But then go over to John chapter 12 and verse 32. And Jesus says this, And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. You see, here's the one side. You can't come unless God draws you. But how many does God draw? He draws them all. If God would not extend to us the offer of salvation, we could never have it. But to whom does he extend the offer of salvation? He extends it to all. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. But remember, what God wants and how he acts are two different things. He wants to give grace and mercy to everyone, but he acts based on the choices that man makes. Only those who come are given rest. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Where it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all. And upon all them that believe. You see the distinction there? It's unto all. The offer is made unto all. All men are drawn with the invitation to come to salvation. But it's only placed upon them that believe. God always maintains the right of choice as to judgment and mercy, but he has decided to base his choice on what man chooses to do, and that's why we have verses like Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17 that says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. How many people in this world are just like Israel in Jeremiah's day? Dry and thirsty spiritually. Totally dehydrated spiritually. Dead spiritually. And God offers them the water of life. And they say, no. This is the message that Jeremiah gave to the people. God wants to give you mercy. If you will listen to his word, hear his word, respond to his word, and repent of your sins. Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 18. The people's solution was to attack the messenger. Verse 18, then said they, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. Now what did Jeremiah just preach to the people? Jeremiah had preached to the people that God had devised a device against them. Look back in chapter 11 and verse 19, Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 19. These words are used in relationship to what Jeremiah was preaching to the people. He says, "I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter, and I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, 'Let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered.'" Well, here in chapter 18, verse 11... Chapter 18, verse 11, "Now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, 'Thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you.'" This is what Jeremiah preached to the people. And so they said, well, if your message is that God devises a device against us, then we devise a device against you, Jeremiah. Attack the messenger. I found this to be rather interesting. Shooting the messenger comes from a long time ago, way back in the days before there was any technology. Now, the enemy is using Twitter, I guess, and all the social media stuff and recruiting, all that stuff. But you know, there was a day when there was no social media and there were no telephones and none of that. And how did combating armies communicate with one another? Well, if an enemy wanted to send a message to the other army, they would send a messenger. And the messenger would bring a message that included a threat. And when the messenger from the enemy's army comes into the camp, you can imagine the courage it would take to do that, comes into the camp and brings a message, and they read the message, they're so enraged by the message, you know what they would do? They shot the messenger. Literally. And that's where that phrase, shooting the messenger, comes from. Ha! They really did that. And so here's Jeremiah, he's the preacher. And they're going to take him out. Well, here's the problem with that. You can shoot a preacher, but it doesn't change the word. You don't relieve yourself from the validity of God's word by destroying the messenger. Well, Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 18, they've convinced themselves that everything is going to continue as it is and it's never going to change. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 18, "For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet." It's just going to keep on keeping on. Everything's going to be the same. So they reject Jeremiah's message altogether. Verse 18, "Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words." The only problem was it wasn't his words. It was God's word. Well, at this point, Jeremiah's just done. He's done with the people of Israel. Verse 19. He pleads his case with God. He says, "Give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me." And let me make this point. Jeremiah is going to demonstrate in these last few verses of chapter 18 how strong his resolve was to be faithful to God's word. And here's the point. It is better to appeal to God than to appease those who criticize you. It is better to appeal to God than it is to appease those who criticize you. Now, I'm a registered Republican. Just say that so that you know I'm not speaking from the other side. Because I'm going to criticize the Republican Party. I don't know if I am a Republican the way the Republican Party is anymore, but I'm a registered Republican. And here's what they say. We have to be more inclusive. And I found this statement of one of the 299 Republican candidates for president. I think there's about that many this year. He said, we have to find a place for young people and others who don't want to be festooned by issues like traditional marriage. I had to look up the word festoon to make sure what it meant. And it said to hang something around your neck like an ornament. So what he's suggesting is they don't want to have traditional marriage hanging around their neck. So we need to find a way to include them. Really? Isn't it better to stand for what is right than to find a way to be more inclusive? And I'm afraid this same track is being taken by too many churches today. What can we do to include more people so that they'll feel comfortable among us? And I say, if they're not comfortable with the truth, then they will never be comfortable among us. They might be convicted, and that's a good thing. And if they're convicted, they might repent. And you know what happens when you repent? Then you come, and then you get rest. Jeremiah defended his preaching before God, verse 20. Notice Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 20. He says, shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them and to turn away thy wrath from them. Jeremiah spoke the truth to the people. And if they would have listened to the truth that he preached, it could have saved their lives and their nation. Yet they made him out to be the bad guy and digged a pit for his soul. Jeremiah has no intention of giving up, no intention of changing his message, and no intention of admitting to any wrongdoing. Rather, he tells God it is time for God to execute his wrath upon the people, which Jeremiah has been warning them about. Remember, the people said, oh, let it come. Where is all this judgment you've been preaching? Let it come. So Jeremiah says, they've been daring you, God, to bring your wrath upon them. So bring it, verse 21. Therefore, deliver up their children to the famine and pour out their blood by force, the force of the sword. And let their wives be bereaved of their children and be widows. And let their men be put to death, and let their young men be slain by the sword in the battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them, for they have digged a pit to take me and hid snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight, but let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger. And Jeremiah says, you gave me the truth, I preached the truth, and now they're out to get me. So bring it on, God. Just bring it on. God wasn't quite ready yet. We're still probably 25 years away from the Babylonian captivity. Truth is, sometimes we're ready for God's judgment to come before he's ready for his judgment to come. Consider the long suffering of God in the days of Noah. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20 says, which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. 120 years he waited. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, he's long-suffering because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, what do you do with marred clay? You mash it back together and start all over. What do you do with marred people? God is always willing to start over with you. Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 4. And the vessel that he had made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again. Another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. If your life has lost its shape because of sin, God is willing to make you new. He wants to. He has rest waiting for you. All you have to do is come. He has new life waiting for you. All you have to do is receive it. John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. God offers you the water of life. All you have to do is drink. Is your life out of shape because it's fallen into sin? If you will come to the potter, he'll pick you up and make you again. Into the vessel only he can make you into. A child of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this message from Jeremiah. Lord, it's very possible for people right here in this room to have lives that are all out of shape because they've fallen into sin. Maybe that they've never had a shape because they were born in sin and never received Christ as Savior. Work in their hearts that they might come unto you and repent of their sin and receive Christ as Savior. Lord, it might be that a Christian here in this room has a life that's a little out of shape. Tell them you're always ready to start over again and form Christ in them. Thank you for the invitation you have given to us to come. Thank you for the rest awaiting us when we do. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.